Our scripture reading is in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to commence our reading at the first verse of the chapter. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, and commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 9, commencing at verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even for ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day, the ancient and honourable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in the young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And we'll end our reading there at verse 17. Trusting God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious truth. For Christ's sake, amen. We're going to turn now to the word of God, and we'll unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious heavenly Father, we pray for thy help as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Visit us, Lord. Come down into our midst. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The prophet Isaiah is known as the Evangelical Prophet. We have only to think of Isaiah chapter 53 to see what was revealed to Isaiah concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have Christ's death clearly depicted for us, numbered with the transgressors, wounded for our transgressions, making intercession for the transgressors, making his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, Isaiah wrote those things 700 years before the coming of Christ. And in Acts chapter 8, we find that when Philip the evangelist was speaking to that Ethiopian man, and he asked, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" We discover that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at those scriptures, he preached unto him Jesus. So Isaiah 53, without a shadow of a doubt, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we read through Isaiah and read the comments about it, we see that he is the evangelical prophet. It's as if he were writing in the New Testament age rather than the Old Testament. In chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah is the first person to tell us about the virgin birth of Christ. We are told that a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and he reveals that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This morning in our service, we were looking at that one word, Emmanuel, God with us. What a tremendous word that is, that God is with us. And we saw that that child who was laid in a manger is Emmanuel. He's God with us. It's a staggering thing. He's God and man. And if I can bring it down as I did to what I said this morning, God and baby. Can you really understand that? Can you grasp it? It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Here is a mystery for us. It is astounding, but it is also true. Jesus Christ is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. Now, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we have a further insight into the person of the Savior. And the first thing that I want you to see is we see here, and it's something I touched on this morning, the uniqueness of Christ. Look what we read at the beginning of that verse. "For unto us a child is born." Unto us. Same as was told to the shepherds. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Not simply for Mary and Joseph a child. "Unto you shepherds, unto us," the nation is told, "a child is born." This is a child that, in a way, is our child. He's more our child than any children that are born to us. That is, of course, if we embrace him as our Saviour and receive him into our hearts and into our lives. "Unto us a child is born." And I was interested to read some comments by Spurgeon on Matthew 1 and verse 23, where he speaks about the fact that his name shall be called Emmanuel, and he says, which is being interpreted God with us. And he finds that an interesting thought, that it's interpreted. Why is it interpreted? Because it's put into the Greek language. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word. And you might say, that's for the Jews, Emmanuel, God with us for the Jews. But then it's translated into Greek, and we, of course, translate it into English. God with us, because he's not simply for the Hebrew-speaking people. He's not simply for the Jews of the Old Testament, or indeed the Jews of the New Testament. He is for all people. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior for all kinds of people, for Jew as well as Gentile. And we have, unto us a child is born, a special child for us. We think of his birth at this time. He's for us, and he's sweeter to us than any child that will ever be born to us. And then notice the next expression. Unto us, again it's unto us, a son is given. Here is a different expression. It's not a repetition of the first statement. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. As a child he was born, i.e. as man. He was born, he became flesh, he dwelt among us. But as a son, he is given. He is God's son, given to us to be our Savior, that he might save us from our sins. He is God and man. And here is the greatest gift of all. Something for us to rejoice in at this particular season of the year. I suppose we all have had fond memories of childhood and Christmas presents. I remember personally one of the excitements before Christmas was a parcel that came from my aunt in Cookstown. She always sent it by the post and was always wrapped, if I recall, in brown paper, and there was a present for each one of the 7 children in our home. And you always looked forward, there was something wrapped up for you separately from what was wrapped up for the other members of the family. It was an exciting time. And then when I wasn't wise enough to know that there wasn't a Santa Claus, I hope I'm not disillusioning any of you, but when I wasn't wise enough to know, Christmas morning used to be a very special time. When you got up early in the morning and you looked, and to your amazement, all the presents were there to be found. Well, here is something that is far superior. Unto us a son is given. The Apostle Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that word unspeakable means inexpressible. You cannot know how to express your gratitude for such a gift. It's a gift that is beyond description. The gift of Jesus Christ coming into this world to take the place of sinners and to die for sinners, that they might be saved from their sins. So we have here an indication of a unique person. The child is born, the son is given. But the second thing I want you to see is we have an indication also of the completeness of Christ. And we have 5 titles given to give us, in a sense, the complete picture of Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And if we just take those words in order, the word wonderful, what does it mean? Well, it means full of wonder. He strikes you with awe when you consider how great he is. How great in his person. How great he is in his love. How great he is in his eternity. Jesus Christ is eternal. There has never been a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. There never will be a time when he will cease to exist. That is all inspiring. He is eternal. Then we think of the wonder of his humility. The one who created the heavens and the earth, coming down and being born into a poor family. No room for him in the inn, being placed in the manger. I love those words that we sang this morning and that I looked at just in passing. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Can you comprehend that? Isn't it awe-inspiring? Look down upon that child, so helpless as men might think. He built the starry skies. Men are still trying to discover how great the heavens are. How many stars are in the heavens? They're trying to find out if there's life in some remote planet. And yet, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. And we might say that people of many religions, they may not trust in a Savior, but people of many religions and people of no religion many times admire the Lord Jesus Christ because he is an amazing person. In the book of Revelation, John tells us that he fell at his feet as one that was dead. The shepherds were overawed by an angel. What must it be when you come into the presence of the Saviour? He is wonderful. He is full of wonder. What a person the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then he is counselor. He is our counselor. The task of a counselor is to give advice. The advice, you know, that Christ gives is very plain advice. Remember what he said when people came to him, perhaps feeling some contempt for Galileans. They said, there are Galileans, and Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices. They reported that to Christ. He said, do you think they were worse sinners than all the Galileans? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is very plain advice. If you do not repent, if you do not turn from your sins, you will perish in your sins. It's plain, and it's very pointed. They were turning the spotlight on the Galileans. He turned the spotlight on them, and he said, you'll perish if you do not repent and turn from your sins. His advice is very powerful advice, because when Christ speaks, he is speaking eternal truth. He's speaking about things that have to do with eternity and the well-being of our souls when this life has come to an end. And our duty is to listen to him. Over in Acts chapter 3, we find the Apostle Peter giving some information to the Jewish leaders. He is speaking there about a prophet. He said that Moses had spoken about this prophet who would be raised up after him. And in chapter 3 in verses 22 and 23, we read these words. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. And then he says, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What is Paul or Peter saying? He is saying, Moses forecast that a greater prophet would be raised up. And any person who failed to listen to that prophet and to heed the advice that prophet gave, that person would be destroyed from among their people. I may say that many people have perished in their sins. Why? Because they would not listen to the advice of that counselor. He's wonderful. He's awe-inspiring. He is counselor. Let's think of a man whose death was announced this week, Christopher Hitchens. The word Christopher is an interesting word because it actually means bearing Christ. Here is a man who should have been bearing Christ in his life. What did he do? He wrote a book, God is Not Great. And at every opportunity, he attacked God. Along with his friend, Professor Dawkins, they have fought, or he has fought against God and against God's truth. God is not great, he says. He would not listen to the advice of Jesus Christ. And this week, he passed into eternity. A multitude of people are passing into eternity rejecting the counselor. He's wonderful. He's counselor. Then we see he is the mighty God. As God, he has knowledge of men's hearts. Remember how they carried that man who was described as sick of the palsy, paralyzed, probably a quadriplegic. They carried him in. They carried him up to the rooftop and lowered him down. And everybody scattered. Maybe they thought there's disease in the air when this man's lying here helpless. And Jesus spoke and he said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. There was a group of people sitting round the room, and they were thinking, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And the Bible says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew what those people were thinking. I know there are times when we think we know what somebody's thinking, but we haven't an accurate reading into other people's thoughts. There may be a jumble of thoughts going through people's minds. We think many things, sometimes confusing thoughts. Jesus penetrated, and he knew exactly what those people were thinking. He knew how to deal with the men who accused the woman taken in adultery. They came and they said, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses commanded to stone her. What do you say? He ignored them for a time, writing on the ground. Lots of preachers have come up with wonderful speculations as to what he was writing on the ground. Some think perhaps he was writing the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we don't know. Then Jesus looked up and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What a penetrating statement. Beginning at the oldest one, down to the youngest, they rose and they left. They were convicted, as the Bible says, in their own conscience. Christ knew what those men had done. He knew what would happen when he made that statement. He knew that conviction would fall upon their conscience. He is the mighty God. He has a knowledge of man's heart. He performed powerful miracles that attested to his deity. He rose again from the dead. Before he came into this world, he created it. And since that time, he holds it in its place. This world will not be destroyed by climate change or global warming. This world is preserved by Jesus Christ. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. All he had to do to make it was to speak. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So he has almighty power. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. I think the pulpit commentary is very helpful at this point. It suggests that the word Father indicates that he is the protector of his people. And isn't it nice to have someone to look after us, especially as we are up against a bullying world and a vile enemy in the devil. I need someone to take care of me. I cannot take care of myself. And he is the everlasting Father. And the word Father, in addition to suggesting protector, would also suggest that he will look after our needs. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We don't, if we are Christians, need to fret about the economic climate. I'm not saying that we don't do it, but I am saying we shouldn't do it. The Bible tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here is our Father, our protector, the one who supplies our needs, the one who takes care of us in every situation, in sickness and in health. You know how a young couple, when they're getting married, they make these pledges to one another. And of course, older people have already made them years before, in sickness and in health. Jesus Christ is our protector. He is the one who supplies our needs. He is the one who takes care of us in sickness and in health. And as he is the everlasting Father, He will always be there for us, and he will always be available to us. There are people who look after us when the marriage vows are exchanged. They always end with this expression, till death us do part. There's a limit beyond which the husband or wife cannot take care of the other. Till death us do part. But death will never part the child of God from Jesus Christ. He is the everlasting Father. And then think of this next expression, which is probably dwelt on more than any other in the verse. He is the Prince of Peace. And that tells us he is the supreme peacemaker. The Lord Jesus Christ is a supreme peacemaker because he has had the most difficult assignment. And that assignment is to make peace between rebellious sinners and a holy God. That's the most difficult assignment. And he took that task upon himself. And the work was very great, but it was perfectly done. It was done at great cost to himself. Coming into the world, everything looks beautiful. You see him there as that babe lying in the manger. You see those shepherds coming and looking upon him and so excited. They go out and they tell the news all around the area. And Mary ponders these things in her heart. And then the wise men come from Jerusalem and they fall down before him. And they open their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they return with gladness of heart to their country in the east. But we follow him through. 33 years later, just over 33 years later, that beautiful little child is rejected by his nation, rejected by the world, we might say. He spat upon his face, has the hair plucked from it, there's a crown of thorns upon his brow. The crowds are crying against him, let him be crucified. The soldiers are mocking him. They have woven that crown of thorns and driven it into his forehead. There he is with his back scourged. Pilate says, "Behold the man." He tells them, "Here's your king." And they say, "We have no king but Caesar." He's despised. He's rejected. And on the cruel cross of Calvary, his blood is shed to save men and women from their sins. That's the difficulty that he had, the task that he had to face to save us from our sins. And Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says, he is our peace. Not only does it say that, but it says he reconciles Jew and Gentile, and he reconciles both to God through the blood of his cross. He deals with that offensive thing called sin, and he removes it. The Bible speaks about God being the one who blots out our transgressions for his own name's sake. And how does he do it? Through the work of Jesus Christ. It's not that God just wipes the slate clean. God's a holy God. He has to deal with sin. He has to judge sin. And Christ took that load of sin upon himself. That sin was judged in Christ. And through that judgment that fell upon him, a most severe judgment, he made peace between a holy God and rebellious man. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I say this to you, there is no peace to compare with the peace that we receive with God. No peace to compare. And that leads to inward peace. I have external peace, that leads to internal peace. Do you know that when the slave trade was abolished, many who were freed still cowered when they met with their old master? You see, there was that external emancipation, but in their hearts they still didn't feel emancipated. They still looked That master, perhaps you had treated them very cruelly, and they cowered when they thought of the whippings that they had received, the unjust and cruel treatment they had received, and they shrank. And it took some time before those freed slaves really felt free. Well, then apply that. Christ makes peace externally by his death. We receive him as Savior. Yet there's the old tyrant, the devil. He's still accusing us. And the hymn writer said, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none." There is peace externally. And that will eventually, as we walk with God and as we read the scriptures and pray, will filter into our hearts in the form of internal peace. And I feel that peace. I have it externally. I feel it because I have Christ now as my Savior. And that leads to peace between men and men. And in the life to come, all of God's people will be at peace with one another. You know, I was thinking about this today, and I know my time has slipped away, but I was thinking about this. Sometimes you find some of God's people, and they're not at peace with one another. There's a quarrel between them, and it's an unresolved quarrel. I just wonder, what's going to happen if you or I die with an unresolved quarrel with another Christian, or even with an unsaved person? Will we, when we reach the other side, have to make apologies? Will we? If we die with an unresolved conflict with a brother or sister or an unsaved person, will we have to make apologies? I just leave that one open because I don't know the answer to the question I'm posing. You think about it, and if you're having any problems with it, make sure that you don't die with an unresolved conflict with a brother or sister or with someone else. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. What a picture we have here of our Savior. He's a unique person. He's a complete Savior. And I say this finally, in view of this revelation, no more suitable person could be found to take control of our affairs. Notice the little expression between the beginning part and the part that I've dwelt on. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." The government shall be upon his shoulder. Control is placed upon his shoulder. The burden of responsibility is placed upon his shoulder. His shoulders are broad enough to handle all our concerns. He's able to deal with our sins because of his death on the cross. He's able to deal with our fears. You entrust the government of your life and your soul into his hands. He'll deal with your fears. He'll deal with your problems. He'll deal with your worries. And he'll deal with your future. One day, our future will involve death and leaving this world. One day, if I entrust the government of my life, if I entrust the government of my soul into his hands, that day is not going to be a day of great sorrow for me. It's going to be a day of great joy. John Bunyan, at the end of the Pilgrim's Progress, shows us Christian coming up to the gate of the celestial city. The gate's opening, the trumpet sounding. He gets a little glimpse inside. And he sees it's wonderful. And what does he say? "I wished myself among them." Oh, I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there. And that's the beauty of committing everything to such a person as Jesus Christ. When journey's end has been reached, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. He's God with us now, Emmanuel. He is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And one day, if we are saved, we will be with him as he will be with us. If you're not saved, make sure he is yours by coming to him, repenting of your sins, and receiving him as your Savior. And the good news is, he does not refuse any person. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I lift up Christ before your gaze, and I say, look unto him and be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt apply thy truth to our hearts. We thank you for the beauty of Christ, for the glory of our Saviour. And we thank you that he is the everlasting Father, that he's the Prince of Peace, that he's the wonderful Counselor, that he's the mighty God, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you that the government is placed upon his shoulder. He can handle all our affairs. He can deliver us from the temptations. He can deliver us from the trials. He can deliver us from the persecutions of Satan. And one day he will deliver us from the very presence of sin itself. May we look unto him and trust in him and rejoice in his mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.